Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
How many of you ever realize that sometimes the internet can be a waste of time? Have you ever had that happen? You ever kind of gone on and you're on some type of a social media and you see some kind of a crazy reel or some kind of stupid thing that happens and it leads you to walk at another stupid thing that happens, and before you know it, you've gone to bed and all you have done is spent your time looking at stupid things happening. No. Sometimes they have these forums, and in these forums they ask dumb questions. If you were a superhero, what superhero would you be? And the conversation goes on and on. If you were to have a supernatural power, what would it be? Invisibility, flying, super strength? We don't know exactly what it is, whatever the case is. And as I'm saying that, you're probably already thinking in your mind what your answer is going to be. One of them that I came across, which I thought was interesting, was this. If you were to choose an animal to be, and that was outside being the human being animal, what animal, if you were able to choose, would you choose to be? Now, that's much different than the animal of which type of animal would you be, you know, but what would you want to be? And so all of a sudden the conversation arises and you begin to think of these majestic animals. I want to be a lion. I want to be a male lion because they got the big mane, you know. And you know, other people say, well, I want to be the male lion because they sit around while all the girl lions do all the work. And then some people say, well, hey, that's not much different than the way. Anyways, we'll go on. A tiger. I want to be a tiger. I want to be an eagle. I want to soar. I want to be a chameleon. I want to be a horse. I want to be a monkey. I want to be a dolphin. I want to be a dog. I want to be a shark. I want to be a bee. I would imagine that this animal you choose would represent qualities that you would like to define you in some way or would represent you in some way. And here's the thing. My experience has always been that the animal sheep has rarely made it to the top of the list, do they? They don't have much to offer. They're not strong. They're not majestic. They can't fly. They don't have an intimidating roar. They're not fast. They can't defend themselves. They're kind of dumb. They have the propensity to follow and the propensity to continually get themselves into trouble. And for those of you who are kind of following along in the series and we're talking about John chapter 10, I think you know exactly where I'm going with this line of thinking. Because as you take a look at not just John chapter 10, but all of Scripture, whether it is the Old Testament or the New Testament, you see this continuous metaphor interweaved throughout all of the Bible about us being sheep and God being a shepherd. Now, out of curiosity, I thought that I would do a little bit further study on sheep to maybe give them some redeeming value and to encourage my heart that I am a sheep. But I must say that I went away a little discouraged. And here are some things that I learned about sheep. And perhaps you already know them. If you do, then humor me. Now, here's the thing. Sheep are herded throughout every area of the world. Really isn't a part of the world where there is no sheep. And I know you're going to say Antarctica. And yes, there are no sheep in Antarctica. But there ain't no nothing in Antarctica. Really, including people. And so the reason that this is the case, I believe, is because we can all relate. We can all relate to sheep. Bible doesn't talk about the keeper of the kangaroos. We're not kangaroos. We're sheep. We can all relate to that, can't we? The other thing is this. That when the sheep come out of the barn sometimes, you can do this. I apparently haven't done it, but I've heard that as a sheep comes out of the barn and all the sheep start coming out of the barn and they come through a door, you can put a rope at the bottom of the door that's about 6 inches high so that the sheep have to jump. They have to jump over that first little fence. And after 4 or 5 sheep jump, you can cut that rope and the rest of the sheep will jump over the invisible rope. Kind of funny, isn't it? That's the way they are. They just kind of have that sense about them to kind of follow the leader. You know, they are vulnerable. They are vulnerable to three types of people or three types of predator. There is the dog family. There is the cat family. And there are what we call rustlers. They're called robbers, people who come and they steal them for money. Those are the biggest ways that they die. They were never meant to carry heavy burdens. You don't pack your sheep up and have them carry things across the wilderness. It's not their thing. They were never meant to carry burdens. And when sheep are thirsty, this is what I thought was interesting, that if there is a standing pond of nice, beautiful water, and there is a puddle 20 meters from it, if the sheep is coming in this direction, it will stop and it will drink in the muddy puddle, as opposed to go beyond that to the nice, clean water. They are focused on what is absolutely just in front of them. They are content to sit in their filth if it satisfies them at the moment. Isn't really inspiring, is it? I've also heard this from Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. He said that as he was shepherding, one of the biggest jobs that he had was lifting up the sheep, because many times they would fall over. Sheep are top heavy. And so once they fell over, they could not get up. There's no life alert for them or anything like that, button they could press. And so they were kind of stuck with their legs up. And so what happened was the herd would go on and they would kind of be stuck there. And they would have to keep an eye on these sheep, because if they're tipped upside down, all of a sudden the gases in their stomach begin to become big and they just end up dying. That they're top heavy, that they are vulnerable, that they get left behind. Many sheep die of panic. Many sheep will not drink at running water. Isn't that interesting? It's something about Psalm 23, where the Lord leads me beside the still waters. It has to do with that. North American sheep drive their sheep. Eastern shepherds will lead their sheep. It's important to know that sheep do better in a herd, but not every sheep, when a predator comes, get themselves together in a bunch to defend themselves. That there are certain types of sheep that once they are scared, they all scatter. They go all over the place. There are other herds of sheep that when they get together, they kind of bunch together. But what they do is they meet together at their nose so that their rear end is kind of exposed to the fox or the wolf or whatever. It's kind of weird. Some of them kind of go the other way. It's kind of weird the way they kind of protect themselves, and really they don't. Because a sheep that is by itself is usually a dead sheep. A lost sheep is a dead sheep. And this is kind of crazy. What is it that is good about sheep? Well, they certainly have a lot to offer in terms of their value and what they have in terms of their wool and things like that. But the one distinguishing thing I have found, the only thing that I really kind of saw, well, this is kind of cool, is that they have the ability to distinguish the voice of their shepherd. There could be 6 or 7 herds of sheep, and one pastor calls out, and all of his sheep will be separated from that particular group. Isn't that something? It's incredible when you stop and think about it. But when you think about the sheep, here is the thing. A sheep is totally reliant on the kindness and compassion and astuteness of the shepherd. If you have a bad shepherd, if you have a selfish shepherd, if you have an uncaring shepherd, if you have an indifferent shepherd, if you have a lazy shepherd, if you have a mean-spirited shepherd, it's not good news for the sheep. And so these are kind of the interesting things as we take a look at the fact that sheep and shepherd are mentioned so much in the Bible. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac, Jacob were shepherds. David was a shepherd. The prophet Amos was a shepherd. But the greatest comparison in the Old Testament is the fact that God is our shepherd. And that's kind of where we get Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But not just in there. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep in his care. Isaiah 53, that famous verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. and maybe even the most vivid passage in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, is Ezekiel chapter 34, when Ezekiel begins to talk and compare the fact that there are these terrible shepherds and that they need to come to God, who was this good shepherd. And this is kind of like a similar, almost identical passage to what's happening in John chapter 10, where Jesus continues the story of being a shepherd. And we read in Matthew chapter 9 that when Jesus sees the people, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he gives parables about lost sheep. And in 1 Peter, Peter talks about Jesus as the shepherd and bishop of your soul. So why is it so prominent? Why is it so important? Why do we need to get the fact down that we are sheep and God is the shepherd? And I think a lot of times we make the mistake by thinking of ourselves as the sheep and that's the issue. But really what the issue is God. Because when we think of God, omniscient, omnipotent, all-loving, sovereign, unchanging God, that's really what we are in comparison to him. Isn't that true? We are just sheep. And we are vulnerable. And we are prone to follow. And let me just tell you this. For us who have this independent spirit thinking that we can do things on our own, the truth is this. You will always follow someone or something. So what does this mean to me? It's the question I ask myself. What is it? What is it in today's age makes this so important for you and for me to understand this today? And with that, let me read to you the first half of John chapter 10, and I'll kind of continue on later. John chapter 10, if you have been a Christian for a long period of time, if you're a student of the word, you will recognize this passage of Scripture. It says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke of them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life to the full, and that they may have it more abundantly." Verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the sheep, the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and the other sheep I have which are not in this fold, but them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division amongst the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" An incredible passage of Scripture. Really deep things. I don't think that I could do justice to this passage of Scripture in the short amount of time that we have. And so, you know, it's interesting to take a look. There's some interesting things that you have to understand as you enter into this passage of Scripture. So let's take a look at a couple of them. First of all, I need to remind you of the reason that this is all being said. All of this is being said because of what had happened in John chapter 9. Remember John chapter 9? There was a man who was born blind who was healed. This was never, ever done ever before. You don't read of this even in the Old Testament. This is something which is so spectacular because a person who is born blind, if they're born blind for a number of years, it is impossible for them to see again because in the formative years, all these sight things come about. But here's a guy who was able to see after being born blind, and he was an adult. We don't know exactly how old he is, but we know that he was an adult a long time. He has kind of been there at the temple, and so he becomes healed. And then he gets excommunicated because even though this miracle happens, the Jewish authorities say, oh, you're just faking it. Come on. Really? And so this is how Jesus begins to answer the question when he talks about this and the fact that there is a follower. And let me just remind you again that when the scriptures were originally written, they weren't written with chapter and verse. That wasn't really done until 1,600 years later. And so it's a continuation of the story is what I'm saying. The other thing that is important to understand, and maybe you never really caught this, that many people who have studied this verse have come to the conclusion that what Jesus was talking about was two different types of sheep enclosures. That if you read the first five verses, they were talking about one particular type of structure for sheep that the people of Jerusalem would have known about. It was kind of like a communal sheep pen. So that when the shepherd had kind of come and needed to rest from being in the wilderness for so long, they would go to this particular sheep pen. And it wouldn't just be for them, it would be for all of the shepherds. So they would come in and they would kind of have a hired understudy. And so it would be a closed-in enclosure, and there would be one person who would be hired to kind of be like the safety guard. He would be the person that would watch over them so that thieves wouldn't get in and that there would be nothing that would be wrong. And so when the shepherd was rested and was ready to go out into pasture, they would go. Well, how would they separate the sheep? By the sound of their voice. That's how you would tell. And that was the distinguishable thing about sheep, is that all of a sudden you just have to mention your name or have a specific call that they would have, and every sheep would separate itself according to the shepherd. Isn't that incredible? And so for the first five verses of John chapter 10, it is talked about this communal, this kind of city sheep pen. But as he ends up going on, he begins to talk about the sheep in the wilderness, and so there was a different type of sheep pen. It was one that was kind of makeshift. It was kind of like what we call a boma. And they kind of used stones, and they used thistles, and they used whatever they possibly could and find in the wilderness to enclose the sheep in. And so at the end of the day, he would gather the sheep and he would expect them to make sure that they were all well and that they were all there. And they would be put in this enclosure to protect them from wolves, from bobcats, from whatever. And there was no exit. There was only an entrance exit. And so in order to fully protect the sheep, the shepherd would lie across the front door. Does that make sense? So the sheep couldn't get out. And if there was a predator, he would have to face the shepherd or jump over a sleepy shepherd or whatever. And so when Jesus says, I am the door, that's what he's talking about. It's kind of interesting when we take a look at all the things that have to do with it, right? And what it does is it kind of reveals some things about the character of God. So if you give me a couple minutes, I'd like to kind of show you a couple of things, impressions that I get when I take a look at this passage of Scripture. The first thing is this. He leaves us with the impression of God's protection, of his intention. Like right from the very beginning in this story, you realize that there are two types of people who are vying for the attention and the safety of these sheep. There is Jesus. And then there is some kind of an enemy. And this enemy is seen in three different types of people. There are sheep, it says this, thieves and robbers. It doesn't just say thieves, it says thieves and robbers. And each of them have a specific Greek word. And the thief is the one who does it cunningly. When you're not looking, he will come and steal. The robber will do it by violence. And then there is the predator. There's the animal that comes and steals the sheep. And so you see the protective hand of God. Can I show you something here which I think is really interesting? And maybe you haven't really looked at it intently when you've looked at this passage of Scripture. Now, before I kind of mention to you in sermons past that just in the book of John, there are seven what are called I am statements, which John says to kind of show his divinity to those who are reading. He says, I am. Now, of those seven, two of them are used in this passage. And they're used within three verses. Isn't that incredible? And the middle verse in between them is that one where it says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that you might have life and come to have it to the full. You've read that passage. That's kind of maybe the most popular verse in this particular scripture, isn't it? And we quote that. And it really tells us a whole lot. But before and after that, there are these two I am statements. I am the door. I will be there to protect you. I am the good shepherd. And I will give you life abundantly. The Greek word for life abundantly is like to the full, to extravagance, to the maximum, to bursting. The Greek word is parousos. And it basically is an accounting term. And it basically means to have a surplus. You have it and you will have even more. You will have more than enough. And so you kind of see this whole aspect of things. And he says that the way that you will have this protection, the way that you will have God moving in your life, is that you need to hear his voice. What does it mean to hear his voice? Well, I think that it's something which happens daily, not in a day. Times when you are still before the Lord, times when you are actively listening, times when you are spending time in his word, times when you are sitting in his presence, talking to him, praying, times of worship, times of giving, times of serving, times of loving people, times when you are just abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit in all your ways, acknowledging him, your daily sacrifice, you begin to hear and to have a sense of the voice of God. The first impression is his protection, his intention. The second is having to do with his pure love. You get the impression of the fact that this is a God who loves us. And as there was this kind of dualism between this person, the people that want to save the sheep and those who want to take the sheep, there is also a dualism, if you notice, in this particular passage of Scripture as well. And he says this, how do you know? How do you know the sheep loves me? Well, in four times in this passage, it says this, I give my life for the sheep. I will exercise my love by giving my life for the sheep. You know, the scripture says in John, hey, greater man has no man than this. The man gives his life for his friends. But not only that, this is what else it says. I take it up again. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 18. He says, I am going to give my life for the sheep, but not only that, I'm going to take up my life for the sheep as well, because I can do that. And that's not an easy task, is it? Once you give your life up for something, it's kind of no longer there. But Jesus does something that only God can do, can he? He puts his life down, sacrifices his life for the sheep, but then all of a sudden he gets up and comes up again, and that says something to us. It reveals something to us. We got nothing to fear. That there is a love that is greater, that not only does it protect us and not only does it sacrifice for us, but it will continually be there. And this is something that only God can do. And we live in a community where the love of God many times will be the only thing that you can go to. Like I read Romans chapter 8, it says, you know, what can separate me from the love of God? Isn't that then life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the issue is this. Life can make you vulnerable in a second. You can be walking along, things are great, everything's under control, I have a plan that is working, and everything works well until there is what we call that turn in the road. And that turn might be your health, and that turn might be the economy, and that turn might be the job that you always thought you would have till you retire, and that turn might be a relationship that you thought would be there forever, and now it's gone. It might be an unforeseen turn, it might be our circumstances, I don't know. There's thousands of turns, isn't there? But it isn't until you are in the middle of one of those turns that you realize that the only thing that is dependable is the love of Christ. He's the protector. He has the intention of protecting us. He is a pure, loving God. And the third one is this. He leaves us with the impression of his actual purpose. Can I read on? Let me just read on. It says, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. There's a little bit of space of time there. But the subject still remains. He says, I walked in the temple of Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, just plain to tell us. And Jesus answered him, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I gave them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered and said, many good works have I shown you, my Father. For which you would wish to stone me? And the Jews answered him, for good works, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you have, you being man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law. He said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God? Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you have, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Therefore they sought to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away and beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and he stayed. And many of them came to him and said, John performed no such miracles. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. The intention of his protection and his intention, the protection, the intention of his pure love. But what we also see is his purpose. Why he is doing what he is doing. And there's a dualism here, like there are the other things. But you don't really see it unless you know a little bit of history. Now, what was happening was the Feast of Dedication. This is the holiday that we kind of know as Hanukkah. Now, the beginnings of Hanukkah and this Feast of Dedication goes back about 160 years before Jesus was born. But it was very much in the memory of the Jewish people. And at that time, if you know history a little bit, there was this guy named Alexander the Great, and he did all this conquering throughout the world, and then he dies in his 30s. Incredible leader, all of a sudden dies, and they're not too sure how to kind of figure things out, and so they divide the kingdom into four different ways. His four generals got the four different areas, and they just continued on the thought of spreading the Greek culture across the known world at that particular time. And so if you were part of them, you had to become Greek, and you had to observe and be part of all the Greek culture. And this was great unless you're Jewish, because the Jewish people are going to say, no, we're going to sacrifice to God just as our culture and just as God has told us to do. And that was fine. There was no problems. Until a guy named Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphany shows up. He is kind of like the king of Syria. And through whatever misunderstanding and through whatever arguments took place, he all of a sudden said, I am going to make you observe Greek culture. And so what he does is he ends up attacking and overtaking Jerusalem. He stole millions of gold and silver from the temple treasury. He made a law saying, if you have a copy of the law, the Jewish law, you're going to die. If you're caught circumcising your children, we are going to punish you. Under Antiochus, mothers who circumcised their children were to be crucified with their children hanging around their necks. What he did is he went into the temple and he dedicated it as a place of prostitution. He dedicated it to the god Zeus. And what he began to do is he started to sacrifice pigs on the altar. And this was known as abomination of desolation. You read about this in the book of Daniel. And Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes is kind of like a type of Antichrist. He was a bad dude. So under Antiochus, 80,000 Jews were killed, and another 80,000 were sold into slavery. And so in the middle of this process, there was a fellow named Mattathias Maccabeus. He was a priest. Why is this important? Because it talks about why they're thinking the way that they are. Maccabeus said, "We're no longer going to do this." And he leads this revolt. And eventually he overthrows what is taking place through Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And after Epiphanes dies, they're able to re-cleanse the temple. One of the miracles that happens is there's these candles that were supposed to be lit, but there's only one qualified vial to do it. Only lasts for a day. And by some miracle, this oil burns in these candles for 8 days. It's kind of the Hanukkah miracle. So why is this so important? Well, as they are celebrating this, this is on their mind. Are you really the Savior, Jesus? Why aren't you like Judah and Mattathias Maccabees? Why aren't you like the Maccabees? The Maccabees were the ones who reinstated the worship. The Maccabees were the ones who fought. And we need another Maccabee to come and take over the Romans. Makes sense, doesn't it? So tell us, are you the one? Why are you holding us in suspense? And Jesus says, I've told you. I've done miracles to prove. If it was so hard to believe that I am the Son of God, I have done miracles that have never, ever been done before. And for some reason, you still don't believe. And what was Jesus' purpose? Well, his purpose, if you have your notes and you're wanting to take notes, is this. His purpose was a redemptive one. He came to pay for our sins. His purpose was what I will call a remaining one, which basically it was this. It extends past this life. It is an eternal work that he was wanting to do, an eternal purpose. You have an eternal purpose. The third one was that it was a redeeming one. It was one where we will see all these wonderful things happen to us. But unfortunately as well, his purpose was a revolting one. And the reason it was a revolting one is because it represents everything that is important about God. The epicenter of spiritual battle are on those. If you're here and you're questioning the redemptive work of God, yeah, well, he came and saved me, but I'm still this loser. I'm still having all these things. Well, Satan has won. Satan will fight you at that level because that is God's purpose. If you're living your life, like all of a sudden it is over when I die, so the way I spend my money, the way I act, through things I invest in, everything I do is based on the fact that at this particular time, when I'm well old in age, it'll all be over. Well, you've missed the point. Because it's an eternal one, that what Jesus' purpose doesn't end when we die here. And the other one had to do with the fact that there's so many good things that God wants to do, and Satan will grab them, he will fight them, he will steal them from you. And that is where the epicenter of the battle is. And if you don't know Jesus, if you're here and you're just kind of inquiring about faith and what this is all about, the biggest battle that you will face will not have to be health issues. It will not have to be career issues. It will be how you respond to the message of redemption. That all of humanity is based on this. Everything hangs and falls on accepting or rejecting Christ. And the question is this. If you're not serving Jesus, you have to determine whether this Jesus stuff is all true. And if so, are you willing to commit to it? Are you willing to become a believer? Are you willing to give your whole life to it? I'm not just talking and say, yeah, I kind of think that's true. You don't kind of just read this little prayer and think that you're right. No, it has to do with you believing with all of your heart, taking it as a life commitment and saying, God, I'm giving it all to you. That's where it stands. And that's why in the book of John, the word believe is mentioned 98 times. And in this last part of John 10, it's mentioned 7 times, the word believe. It's incredible what God is seeking to do. And this becomes the anthem of James. And you're almost saying, listen, James, I get it. I get it. I get it. But what John is trying to say, the apostle John, as he's writing, is this is the most important thing. These are the things that you have to understand. And there was a fight at that time. And there's a fight at this time. What do you do with Jesus? Here's the epicenter of the battle. How do I deal with Jesus? And you will come and you will go, but you will always have to ask, what do I do about Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, is the first decision you need to make. If you do know Jesus, you say, I got to serve him with all of my heart. I got to give him everything. Amen? And that's why it's important to know about sheep in 2024. Amen? As I was reading about this, I had a pastor, was listening to a pastor talking in this particular passage, and he said something just in passing that really struck me. He said this, you know, there are 3 types of pet owners, really. There are the pet owners that don't care for their animals, right? They won't feed them regularly. They'll leave them out in the backyard barking at everyone else, never take them for a walk, never care about their well-being, never care about exercise, never care about these things. These animals are on their own, and they're grimy, and they're dirty, and they're maltreated. There's that type of pet owner. That's obviously not us, is it? There is another type of pet owner that are good pet owners, that they do take their dogs for walks, that they do feed their animals, and that they do take care of their animals, wanting them to be healthy and wanting them to be able to enjoy life within the confines of the house. And that's kind of like us, right? I like to consider that of myself. He says, but there is a third category. And these kind of people are out there. They are so extravagant and unreasonable in their love that you begin to question their sanity. They have a doghouse, but because it's hot in the summer, they have an air conditioner in their doghouse. And every week they take this dog or this cat to be groomed, and because some days it is cold like today, they will pull out their embroidered sweater for their dog, which has some kind of initial on it that is theirs. And this dog sits with them and sleeps with them, and this dog has the best of everything. Are you thinking of someone when I say that? Are you thinking of an individual? Is that you? No, come on. And the point was made was this. If you were the pet, which would you want to be your owner? Which would you want to be your owner? I don't know. I think I kind of like an air-conditioned doghouse. Don't we all? So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, it's not anything derogatory. It was a boast. Because the life of the sheep goes as the care of the shepherd. Did you know that God cares for you? I know you might be going through a difficult time. I feel that maybe you might have gotten ripped off somehow in your life, and that has left a scar in you, or Or maybe you're just dealing something that is so overwhelming that you just can't get over it. I don't know. One thing I do know is that if you make the Lord your shepherd, you will have life to the full. Probably looks different for me than it does for you, but all I do know is that God's never let me down. All my life, He has been faithful. All my life, He has been so, so good. If you don't know Jesus, meet me at the altar. If you have prayer for anything, meet us at the altar. There will be prayers who will come up and pray for you. I just want God to have His way. Amen? Let's stand together. I just pray, Father, that we will fully comprehend how good You really are. That You protect us, that You care for us, that You love us, You died for us, and You rose for us. And there is a purpose. There is a purpose, and we are part of it. It doesn't end at this life. God, You got so much. And Father, I just take away any lie that Satan has told us over the years, over the months, whatever. And I pray right now that the Spirit of God will descend upon each and every heart, each and every individual. I pray for the power and the work of the Holy Spirit to move in each and every life, Father. And let us meet You here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to BethelBrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.